So come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the wind that blows. Come as the fire that refines. Come as the dew that refreshes. Convict, convert, and consecrate us until we are wholly yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. About 50 or more years ago, at the tender age of 12, I went to a revival service at our church where my father was the pastor in Newport Beach, St. James, and he invited a wonderful priest and his wife there. His name was Dennis Bennett, his wife Rita, and they preached about knowing Jesus and about the power of the Holy Spirit. The sermon that Dennis preached touched my heart, and I'm sure I've shared about that before. I came forward and committed my life to Christ, and then they took us back into the parish hall and said, now there's this full package. It's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we said, we want the whole package. So my brother and I had hands laid on us. We experienced the Holy Spirit. We spoke with a prayer language that I'd come to know as my mother had prayed for us for healing over the years, in which she called the language of the angels. It was speaking in tongues. And that gift and that filling of the Holy Spirit is something that's changed my life from the inside out. Julie and I are missionaries. And about 2 years ago, the Holy Spirit began speaking to us and saying, you're going to be moving soon, so start shedding stuff. So for 2 years, we didn't know where we were even going to go. We made a lot of trips to Goodwill. And finally, by an amazing series of events, we received the call to go and move to St. Simon's and to plant a new church there. The Holy Spirit is alive. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you and me. Just a few months ago, I was at a meeting of Anglican leaders. It did not go well. I left feeling crushed. I didn't know what to make of it. I had to drive 6 hours to come back to do a Holy Spirit weekend, and I didn't know what I was going to say. So I resolved I was going to do this. I turned off the radio in the car. I turned off my cell phone, and I just started praying in the Spirit. And during that time, as I left the city limits where we had that meeting, the Lord gave me a download of what had happened, and it was a redeeming picture of that made sense of what had happened. And it gave me hope and encouragement, and about another 3 hours later, he gave another word, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He speaks to us. He is, as Jesus says, the helper, not just some disembodied spirit hanging over some nethermost corner of the organ there, but he is the person whom Jesus says is the helper, the comforter, the counselor, and whom he describes in the gospel today at verse 17, 4 times, with him, you will know him. He will live with you and in you. He's a real person, not just a force. And if we look at Acts chapter 2, what we just read on Pentecost Day about what happened to those disciples, it says that the Holy Spirit came and filled the whole house where they were sitting. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. 2 Greek verbs are used there interchangeably for the command to be filled and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they paint the picture of an empty vessel being filled up to the very top with something it did not have before, and being controlled by the substance that fills it. What happens if you're filled with anger? You're controlled by it, aren't you? What happens if you're filled with lust? You're controlled by that, aren't you? But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be controlled, dominated, and directed by the Spirit of Jesus himself. Amen? Amen. And that's what Jesus wants to do with us. It's interesting because in Acts 2, the same combination of verbs are used 2 chapters later in Acts 4 when they're under persecution and they go into a room and they have a prayer meeting, and it says, and the whole place was shaken where they were praying, and they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you and I leak. Right? We need to be filled again and again. Happens again. Same combination of verbs in Acts chapter 9 at verse 17. When Saul, soon to be Paul, the greatest missionary ever, is sitting there wondering what happened to him after being knocked on his you-know-where on the road to Damascus. And he's sitting there blind, and Ananias comes and prays for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the scales fall away, and the greatest missionary is released to spread Jesus far and wide. Now, Jesus himself describes this infilling of the Holy Spirit in John 7. On the greatest day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus is saying that when you and I come to him, not only will we find our own thirst for meaning and purpose satisfied, he will give us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And he will do so with extravagance. He will give the Holy Spirit not a trickle, not a brook, not a creek, not a stream, but literally rivers of living water. Now that would be extraordinary, right? In a culture, in a place like ours here in Georgia, but we're talking about Palestine, where he was speaking, where rivers are not plentiful. And what he's saying here is, I'm not going to give this gift of the Holy Spirit to you in some miserly way. I'm going to give it to you extravagantly, so that it will literally flow in you and through you. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I want to suggest to you three things. Number one, it means that we are overflowing with a person, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and a power that enables us to live our lives as Jesus would if he were in our shoes. That's discipleship. That's what the Holy Spirit is given for. Being a Christian is nothing less than living Jesus' life in every way as he would if he were in our shoes. If he were in your shoes, how would he help you be a good father or mother, a good husband or wife, a good pastor? You know, Jesus says in John 14, in this passage we read today, that greater things than these that he has done will we do when he goes away and he gives us the Holy Spirit. Well, one of the greatest things is to live our life as he would, right? Not just the miracles and raising people from the dead, but I mean, living our lives as Jesus would. And if you're like me, trying to do that in your own strength results in one thing, miserable failure. And I end up making people miserable all around me. What does Jesus say about this? He says, I'm going to send you this person. He's called the Paraclete, the Helper, the Counselor, the Comforter, and he's going to come alongside you. He's the Spirit of Truth. And what does he do? He whispers to you the questions worth asking. Like, why am I here on earth? What purpose does my life have that will not be extinguished by death? What does it mean to be a good person and to live the good life? He will whisper those questions to you and me until we are led to answer them. It goes on to say in chapter 16, and I invite you when you go home today, look at chapters 14 through 16 of John, because Jesus talks all about the Holy Spirit there. What does he say? He says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Not only the habits, hurts, and hang-ups that alienate us from God and from each other, but also the inadequate answers that we bring in our own flesh to those questions worth asking. He convicts us of that. And then because our spirits are dead and lifeless until he breathes new life into them, because just knowing information about Jesus is not enough, he sends the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, to breathe, literally, new life into us. Remember that great conversation he had with the great religious teacher late at night, a guy named Nicodemus? And Jesus was telling him, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is going, what the heck does that mean? And we expect, you know, the answer Jesus is going to give us is going to be some great theological treatise about, you know, here's the scriptures, here's the steps you need to take. What does Jesus do? He starts talking about the wind. The wind blows where it will. John chapter 3, verse 8. You can't see it. You can feel it. And the word that he uses that is translated for wind is the word in the Hebrew, ruach, which means not only wind, but breath of God. And is used, that same word, for the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1 that is hovering over creation and bringing order out of chaos, beauty out of dust, and life in the very dust that becomes Adam. And that is exactly the picture of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is giving to you and me. He's the one who hovers. The helper hovers over us. He brings order out of the chaos of our lives. He brings out of the dust of death life and beauty out of the ashes of our lives. That's the work that he does. And then he speaks, as the Bible goes on to say through Paul in Galatians 4, 6. He speaks assurance. It's the Holy Spirit witnessing to our spirit, Abba, Father, with the assurance that God really loves us. He has done this work. He's forgiven us of our sins. He sent the Holy Spirit inside and made us a part of his family so that we can actually live the Jesus life, not as a series of do's and don'ts in our own strength, but literally from the inside out as a river flowing from the inside and out of us, not only for our own refreshment, but for the refreshment of others. And that brings up the second thing. You see, there's a purpose to this overflow. Jesus says it in Acts 1:8. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will become witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. What's the purpose of the power? The second thing the Holy Spirit does is to overflow us with the person and power of Jesus so that we will do what these disciples did on Pentecost itself, to go out beyond closed doors and closed walls and share Jesus confidently with others and lead others to Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very interesting. You know, it says that the Holy Spirit came and fell on 120 of them in the room where they were, where they were sitting. And Bible commentators are of a different mind on this. Were they in an upper room? How could 120 people sit in one room together? Come on. All right? So they must have gone out from that upper room and right into the streets. Others say, no, they were in a room, in a house, in the temple. That's where they were. Here's the bottom line. Doesn't matter where they were. The point was that they moved beyond the closed doors they had been behind up to that time and were proclaiming the mighty deeds of God in a tongue and a language and in ways that everybody could hear. Parthians and Medes and those in Cappadocia and Asia Minor and Egypt and all the way to Libya and the West Coast, from east to west, every single known nation. He gave them, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, gave them the words to declare the mighty deeds of God in language that everybody could understand. He gave them what to say. And how many of us shrink back because we're afraid, we don't know what to say? They didn't know what to say, but the Holy Spirit gave them exactly what they needed to say, the mighty deeds of God. And they got a response, didn't they? The response was, oh my gosh, they're talking to us in languages everybody can understand. Isn't that what we need? We have every tribe, language, people, and nation here on the doorstep of our great country, and more are on the way. Do we not need the Holy Spirit now to communicate the gospel of Jesus and the good news and lead them to Jesus, every tribe and nation? And some were amazed. It says, they're amazed and want to know more. Others said, ugh, these people are drunk. They're just filled with new wine. Isn't it wonderful? They got a response, right? It didn't just roll off people. People who were hungry wanted to know more. People who were mocking skeptics walked away, but they got a response. And if you go on in the book of Acts, you read chapter 2, all of a sudden you've got Peter, this unschooled fisherman who's constantly sticking his foot in his mouth, and he preaches the greatest sermon that's ever been preached on a Pentecost Sunday. He preaches about Jesus, about his fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, his life, his death, his resurrection, and preaches in such a powerful way that the people say, or it says in Acts 2, 35 through 38, it says, people were cut to the heart. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit through you and I. So that what did they do? They said, brothers, sisters, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, you need to repent. You need to believe Jesus. You need to clean up your act. All right? And you need to invite the Holy Spirit in, because he's there as a gift for you and for your children and your children's children. And with many other words, he exhorted them. And what happened after that? It says, and 3,000 people were baptized. You know what we call that? When you have Holy Spirit-inspired preaching and witnessing and conviction of sin and people being cut to the heart and people turning to Jesus and then being baptized, you know what we call that? We call it revival. It's the very first revival that we read about. And isn't this exactly what our country needs right now? So desperately, we need the Holy Spirit not only to live our lives as Jesus would, but to help us bring the revival that our country so desperately needs, to give us the confidence to move beyond the four walls of this church and to do what the sign says on the way out. You're now entering your mission field, and to do it with confidence and boldness and courage. And that leads to the final thing in Acts 2 that you read in verses 42 through 47. It says that they were all together, and they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Today we'd say verses 42 through 47 are a digital picture of what the person and power, overflowing person and power of the Holy Spirit can do to help Christians love each other and be a fully functioning New Testament church, where you have apostolic preaching of the Bible that is not just informational, but transformational, because you've got people who are hungry by the Holy Spirit, people who are moving in gifts of teaching and preaching, and those two connect, and there are explosions of understanding and transformation. You have a fellowship that's not just talking about the weather and football games on Sunday morning, but where people share what's going on in their lives, their brokenness, their hurts, their longings, their dreams, and people come alongside, stop in the middle of that coffee time and pray for each other. Where they have a table like this, where they break bread together, not just in their homes, but on Sunday morning, in a sacrament that brings them into the very presence of God and changes them from the inside out. And they pray because they're asking each other, hey, what's God going to do next? Let's find out. How can we find out, Lord? How can we enter into what you're doing? Something about these people had changed so much that there was a radical generosity and sacrificial sharing, so that when people drove in the parking lot, you know, one with a BMW, you didn't find somebody else at the other end of the parking lot, a single mom living in a rusted out car, and neither the twain shall meet. They all shared their possessions, and everyone had their needs met in tangible ways. They experienced miracles, signs, and wonders because they were the kind of people that knew that the helper is there not just to help me, but to help you and you and you and you. And when you're broken and you're sick, you need the supernatural touch of God, the Holy Spirit, in miracles, signs, and wonders. And you know what? That is no longer a Christianity without power. But we're living a Christianity with power, where signs, wonders, and miracles are the supernatural dimension of the normal Christian life. And we experience that here at Holy Cross Cathedral. Amen?
Amen.
And it says, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Can you imagine the people watching this digital snapshot, this wonderful Holy Spirit-filled group of people loving each other, giving themselves to these things? You can imagine some of the skeptics saying, I don't believe what they believe. But you can imagine some other people so touched by this that that they're saying, I may not be where these people are yet. They believe some pretty crazy things, but there's something going on here. And maybe, just maybe, in this grace-filled, sacrificially generous, amazing miracle atmosphere that they have, maybe God could bring chaos out of the bring order out of the chaos of my life, and bring healing out of the brokenness, and bring life out of the dust of death, and breathe something new into me. And what happened? Does it say, and the Lord told them to form a committee and purchase some programs online? There was organic growth, not programmatic growth. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. That's what it looks like to be a fully functioning New Testament church. A people who are so filled and overflowing with the person and power of the Holy Spirit that they're going out beyond the doors of the church and into the community and sharing Jesus and leading people to Jesus and laying the foundations for revival, and so empowered by the Holy Spirit, so overflowing that they're able to live Jesus' life in authentic ways with integrity. That's what Jesus wants to do this Pentecost and every day. And so Jesus says, whoever comes to me and believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. And did you catch the range of that promise and that invitation? Anyone who is thirsty, anyone who has come to the end of themselves and trying to live the Jesus life on their own, anyone who believes in me, anyone who calls upon my name. And there's only one thing you need to do, and that's ask. Anyone. All you have to do is ask. So I'm going to invite Sindhu to come forward right now, because she's going to help lead us in a time of prayer. But I want to set the table for that. Because you see, if we're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can't come with clenched hands, and we can't come with a vessel that is not ready to receive the Holy Spirit. We've got to come with open hands, because it's the gift that he wants to give us. And it means that we need to repent if we haven't come to Jesus yet and come to him, and repent of any spirit, any sins, anything that's controlling or dominating our life and pushing out the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to say a prayer of that sets the table, and then we're going to move right into this time of worship and prayer. And if you just agree with me in prayer as I pray this, Lord Jesus, I come to you right now because I need your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if I've never really turned my life over to you, this morning is the time I'm going to do it, right now. I confess my sin. I confess my rebellion. I confess the exhaustion of trying to live my own life in my own way, apart from you. And I surrender my life to you and ask you that your precious blood would pour over my sins, forgive me, and that you, Lord Jesus, would fill me now with your Holy Spirit. I renounce anything other than your Holy Spirit, any spirit of anger or rage or malice or bitterness, any spirit of witchcraft or the occult, anything at all, Lord, that I know for a fact or that I have a suspicion is standing in the way of you and me and my receiving your helper, the Holy Spirit. I renounce those things right now, and I say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the wind that blows, and come as the fire that refines, and fill me to overflowing.